We've been studying about our salvation. We've talked about Saul's example and his conversion. We talked about God's gifts that He gave us. This week we're going to answer the question, as you see on the top of your outline if you have it, what must, and there's a blank line there, you can put your name in there. What must I, whoever you are, do to be saved? We talked about the fact of the man who was drowning in the ocean and all the different things that went into play. Somebody seeing him, somebody throwing him the rope, him grabbing hold of the rope, the captain of the boat driving the boat, all those things that went into play to get that man to that boat and to safety. Well, the same thing is true, of course, with our salvation. And now we're looking at our individual responsibility. What do I do? What is my part in my own salvation? And I know there are those who say, well, you can't do anything, God did it all. But the Bible doesn't teach us that. And we're going to look at a lot of things today, and we've kind of mixed it up because we're going to have songs that go along with each of these points as we go down through here. So it'll be a little different, but I hope that you'll enjoy it. How did you get in here this morning? I bet all of you walked through the door, didn't you? But in order to walk through the door, there were several other things that had to happen first. You had to get up out of bed this morning. You had to get dressed. You had to leave your house. You had to get in your car or someone else's car or walk or somehow else get to the building. Then if you'd have sat in your car, you still wouldn't be in here. If you're still out there in the car, come on in now. But you got out of the car, came in the door. And the amazing thing about it is, even now that you're here, if you wanted to, you could get up and go back out that door. And that's the way salvation works. There are a lot of things that we have to do to get there. But then once we get there, once we get in, we can still leave if we don't keep doing the things that we ought to do. We can leave. Acts chapter 2 and verse 40. At the end of Peter's sermon, on the day of Pentecost, it says, "And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation." We need to think about it. We're going to sing the song, "I gave my life for thee." We know what Jesus gave for us. What about our side of it? Number 86, let's sing that song.
I gave my life for thee, my precious blood I shed, that thou might ransom me and quick come from the dead. I gave my life for thee, what hast thou given for me? I gave my life for thee, what hast thou given for me? My Father's house of life, my glory circle throne, I left for earthly night, for wandering sad and lone. I left it all for thee, and thou left all for me. I left it all for thee, and thou left all for me. I suffered much for thee, more than thy tongue can tell. A bitterest agony to rescue thee from hell. I've borne it all for thee, and thou hast borne for me. I've borne it all for thee, what hast thou borne for me? And I have brought to thee down from my home above. salvation full and free. He, my Father and my love. I bring rich gifts to thee. What hast thou brought for me? I bring rich gifts to thee. What hast thou brought for me?
The first factor involved in our salvation from our side of the equation is to hear and believe. Doesn't do any good just to hear without believing. What we hear, we have to accept and believe. Acts chapter 16 and verse 31 says, they said, talking to the Philippian jailer, this is Paul and Silas, they said to him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. John chapter 5 and verse 24, Jesus himself said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Also in John chapter 6 and verse 40, Jesus says, this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which sees the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. We've got to believe in Jesus. We have to put our faith in him. Romans chapter 10 and verses 9 and 10, specifically in verse 9, he says that we have to believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead. He says, for with the heart man believes unto righteousness. You see, belief is a prerequisite for any action that will please God. We've got to believe first. We're going to sing number 418, I Know Whom I Have Believed, and we'll just sing the first and fourth verses of this song.
418.
Again.
I know not why God's wondrous grace to me He hath made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeemed me for His own. But I know whom I have believed in, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I committed unto Him against that day. I know not when my Lord may come at night or noonday fair, nor if I'll walk the veil with Him or meet Him in the air. But I know whom I have believed in, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I committed unto Him against that day.
As we look at these steps that are involved in our salvation, we need to think about the fact that if at any point we recognize something that we have not done or are not doing that we should, we need to make that correction. We need to go to that point and do then what we should do. As we look beyond belief, we notice that the second thing that is on the road to salvation is repentance. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10 says that godly sorrow works repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world works death. Unfortunately, too many people get caught up in the sorrow of the world. They're sad that they got caught, or they're sad that it caused them pain. But godly sorrow means, I'm sorry that my sins hurt God. I'm sorry that Jesus had to die on the cross because of the sins I committed. And that's the kind of sorrow that will lead us to repent. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, one of the things that Peter told those people on the day of Pentecost was to repent and be baptized. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. A lot of times, Acts 2:38 is referred to as that verse the Church of Christ quotes all the time to teach baptism. But let's not forget, the first part of that verse says repent. We have to repent in the name of Jesus Christ in order to receive the forgiveness of our sins. It's just as necessary as the baptism that comes in the second half of that verse. We're going to sing song number 89, I Am Resolved, the first and fourth verses.
I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the worldly light. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have the Lord by side. I will hasten to Him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, bring it highest, I will come to Thee. I am resolved to enter the kingdom, leaving the path of sin. Friends may oppose me, foes may beset me, still will I enter in. I will hasten to Him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to Thee.
The next step on our road toward salvation that we have to reach is confessing Jesus. We've got to confess Jesus. Again, back to Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. We talked about the belief there earlier. But in addition to that, it says, if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. I want us to notice something. Earlier we read some passages about belief, and some of those passages seem to indicate that if you believe in Jesus, you'd be saved. You wouldn't be lost. You'd have eternal life. And yet here's one that says, well, yes, you've got to believe, but you've also got to confess Him. What we've got to understand is, as the Bible teaching is all through the New Testament, we've got to find all of the teaching on salvation. We can't just pin our hopes on one verse. John 3:16 is one of those verses everybody loves, and they pin all their hope on God loved the world so much He gave His begotten Son, only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life, everlasting life. And so they pin all their hope on the belief part. And they forget that the belief is just the beginning. That's just telling us then, once we know what we believe, how we have to act on that belief. We've talked before about the fact that if someone came running in here and hollered that the building was on fire, if we believe that, we wouldn't still be sitting here. We'd get up. We'd leave the building. We'd make sure everybody else was out of the building if we really believed it. In the same way with what we believe about Jesus. If we really believe, then we're going to act on that. And one of those things that we're going to do is to confess Him. Acts 2:21 says, it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's interesting that in every instance in the book of Acts where it's referred to calling on the name of the Lord, the person was baptized calling on the name of the Lord. But that's part of that confession. Romans 10:13 repeats that same information. We've got to confess Jesus. We've got to call on His name. His name is the only name given under heaven by which men must be saved, the apostles said. It's the one we've got to count on. Are you ready to call on the name of Jesus? Are you, as a Christian, making a practice of it? Let's sing number 169, Oh How I Love Jesus, the first verse.
There is a name I love to hear, I love to sing its word. It sounds like music in my ear, the sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me.
Of course, one of the things that's often forgotten in the religious world is baptism. And that's our fourth step on our path. Baptism is very important. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21 says, "The like figure whereunto even baptism does also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." And Acts 2:38 that we mentioned earlier, in addition to that repentance, equally, repent and be baptized. Those two things are both necessary. If I said to someone, if you'll wash and wax my car, I'll give you $50. Wow. Y'all think I make too much money. But if I said that to somebody, and they washed the car but didn't wax it, would I give them the $50? No, they haven't done what I said to do. What if they wax it but don't wash it? Well, no. That'd probably do a lot of damage to the car, in fact. But the fact is, you need both of those things in order to get the reward. And the same is true in Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized. You need both those things to get that reward of the remission of sins. We need to consider that as we're sharing the gospel with others, how important that step is and how often that step's forgotten. Let's sing number 269, verse 1 of O Happy Day.
O happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Savior and my God. Will may this glowing heart rejoice and tell its raptures all aboard. Happy day, happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. He called me out to watch and pray and live rejoicing every day. Happy day, happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. One
of the things that's very seriously involved in our own forgiveness from God that's often overlooked or ignored is forgiving others. We've been studying forgiveness on our Wednesday night Bible studies, and it's such a very important thing. Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, Jesus said, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." So we've already walked through the steps to entering the door. We've been baptized. We've had our former sins washed away. But now Jesus tells us that our continuing to stay in God's mercy and grace, our continuing to stay forgiven, is partially going to depend upon our willingness to forgive others. If we're holding grudges, holding back forgiveness from others, then God will see that in our heart, and He'll hold back His forgiveness from us. That's what Jesus says. If you forgive others, your Heavenly Father will forgive you. If you don't forgive them, then your Heavenly Father is not going to forgive you. That makes it a very essential thing to our salvation to have a forgiving heart. And we need to remember that. Let's sing number 39, verses 1 and 3.
Let's be some before opening prayer. Let's begin.
Ye left your room this morning. Did you think to pray in the name of Christ our Savior? Did you sue for loving favor as a shield today? Oh, how praying rests the weary. Prayer will change a night today. So when life seems dark and dreary, don't forget to pray. Winds or trials come upon you, did you think to pray? When your soul was bowed in sorrow, bought of healing did you borrow at the gates of day? Oh, how praying rests the weary. Prayer will change the night today. So when life seems dark and dreary, don't forget to pray.
Shall we go to our Father in prayer? Dear God, we thank you so much for the many blessings of life that you have given unto us, Father. As mentioned already, the ability to get up out of bed and have life itself, to be able to breathe and walk, to come together with other Christians to worship you, Father, is truly a blessing. We know, Father, there are those who are unable to gather this morning. Many problems exist. It may be health, work, situations they find themselves in. But we know, Father, you have offered this to all of us, and we're thankful for it. As we praise you and put your name above all men's name, Father, help us have a soft heart, a heart willing to accept your word and willing to live it. Father, as we consider the plan of salvation this morning, we're thankful, Father, that you made it very simple and so easy to follow. We know, Father, many will not turn to your word. They'll rely on men's words to understand what salvation is, but we understand by your word that it's believing in your word, repenting of sins, confessing Jesus as God's Son, and being baptized for the remission of those sins. We know that's what your word says, and that's what you expect us to do. And Father, if there's any doubt in anyone's mind here this morning, we pray they'll study even harder so that they might not only understand it for themselves, but to share this wonderful message with others. Father, we're thankful for these songs. We know they're not inspired by you, but certainly the words come from your Holy Word, and as we sing them, Father, it's to glorify you and to help us better understand your love for us. And we're thankful for these songs. We're thankful, Father, for the Lord's Supper, in which we can remember the death of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Without this, we probably forget how important it is to our salvation, but by remembering him once a week, it reminds us of the true sacrifice that was made and how that sacrifice gives us hope of eternal life. And Father, we can take comfort in knowing that that blood reaches us today. It has saved many before, and it will save us today if we'll only comply with what the blood teaches us about salvation. We ask you, Father, to bless those who are sick and hurting this morning, those who have had stays in the hospital, and others still yet may have some things that they have to face. We understand these are just part of life, that our bodies are temporal and things go wrong, and it's not because you love us any less, for it's those times when you love us even more that you're there with us and helping us get through these sicknesses. And Father, we're thankful for progress made in many lives, and we pray for those still battling health problems that you'll be with them and they'll put their trust and confidence in you, the great physician, that it would be better days ahead for them. Now, Father, as we continue in this worship, this assembly that we are participating in to honor and praise you, we pray that you'll guide our hearts and minds that we might be uplifted, and because of our gathering today, that
we'll be more determined than ever to fight the good fight of faith, to share with others the wonderful news of Jesus and Him crucified, and knowing that His blood will cleanse us as we seek forgiveness through it. And we pray this in His name. Amen.
Page number 39, verse 3. Let's begin.
When your heart was filled with anger, did you think to pray? Did you plead for grace, my brother, that you might forgive another who had crossed your way? Oh, how plain rests the weary, prayer will change the night to day. So when life seems dark and dreary, don't forget to pray.
We've got to enter in by the proper door. Now, there are a lot of doors out there that claim that they are the way. And we've got to enter in through the proper door and the proper way. And that, of course, is Jesus. In John chapter 10 and verse 9, Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. In John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. We can't depend on the teachings of men or on men themselves or women either for that matter to lead us to heaven. We've got to be following Christ. He's the only one who's ever come from heaven. And so He's the only one who knows how to get back there. We've got to enter through Him and follow His way, following Him because He is the way. Let's sing the first two verses of number 270.
Why do you wait, dear brother? Oh, why do you tarry so long? Your Savior is waiting to give you a place in His sanctified throne. Why not? Why not? Why not come to Him now? Why not? Why not? Why not come to Him now? What do you hope, dear brother, to gain by a further delay? There's no one to save you but Jesus. There's no other way but His way. Why not? Why not? Why not come to Him now? Why not? Why not? Why not come to Him now?
As Christians, one of the most important symbolic things that we do every first day of the week, is the partaking of the Lord's Supper. Jesus Himself instituted it. He gave the bread, He gave the cup, and He said, you do these things in remembrance of Me. In John chapter 6 and verse 54, Jesus spoke of eating His body and drinking His blood. His references here really involves taking in His entire teaching, taking in everything about Him. But I think it's interesting that He specifically mentions the eating of His body and the drinking of His blood. John 6 and verse 54, He says, whoso eats My flesh and drinks My blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now this was certainly before He instituted the Lord's Supper. But the Lord's Supper is a symbolic reminder to us that we are taking part in all of Jesus Christ. His body, His blood, His death, His resurrection, His life, His teachings. We're taking part of all of it. So as we prepare ourselves for the Lord's Supper this morning, let's sing all of the verses of number 23.
By Christ redeemed, in Christ restored, we keep the supper of the Word and show the death of our dear Lord until He comes. His body given in our stead, memorial bread, and as we drink, we see the blood until He comes. And thus that dark betrayal night, with the last advent we rise, by one bright chain of love.
It's interesting as well that in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, Paul, as he's discussing the Lord's Supper, says that the abuse of that partaking of the Lord's Supper can bring about damnation to the one that eats and drinks it. So that certainly is an essential part of our retaining our salvation once we've gained it. Number 9, we want to notice that becoming servants to God, obeying Him, serving and obeying God is such an essential part of our remaining in that safe condition that we find ourselves once we've obeyed the gospel initially. Romans 6 and verse 22 says, "But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only," James 2:24 tells us. We are to be doers. Romans 2:13 says, "Not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified." And we can't just go through the motions. Just acting out a set of actions is not obedience. We must obey from the heart, Romans 6:17 and 18 tells us, "But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness." Hebrews 5:9, Jesus is referred to as the author of eternal salvation, not just to those who believe on Him, but it says, "unto all that obey Him." Serving God and obeying Him are essential parts. Let's sing number 103, "I Want to Be a Worker."
I want to be a worker for the Lord. I want to love and trust His holy word. I want to sing and pray and be busy every day in the vineyard of the Lord. I will work, I will pray in the vineyard of the Lord. I will work, I will pray, I will labor every day in the vineyard of the Lord. I want to be a worker strong and brave. I want to trust in Jesus' power to save. All whom the truly come shall find a happy home in the kingdom of the Lord. I will work, I will pray in the vineyard of the Lord. every day in the vineyard of the Lord.
In addition to these things, and of course being a worker for the Lord is a broad category, but in addition to that, we've got to have hope. Romans chapter 8 and verse 24 says, "For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man sees, why does he yet hope for it?" The things that we haven't seen yet. We've not seen heaven. We've not seen the throne. We've not seen the mansions. We've not seen the angels. But we hope for heaven. And that hope is an essential part of our salvation. It says here that we are saved by hope. Because if we don't have hope, we're not going to do the other things that are necessary. If we don't really have that hope in an eternal life, if we think like the atheist does, that when you're dead like Rover, you're dead all over, then we're not going to try. We're not going to make the effort. We've got to have that hope in order to be saved, and in order to stay doing what we need to do when the difficult times come. It's that hope that keeps us going. Let's sing number 138.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ and solid rock I stand, all around is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand. His boast is covered in His blood, so forth He is a whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, He then is all my hope and say. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all the ground is sinking sand. All the ground is sinking sand.
One thing that often is neglected is the doctrine. What do we teach? What do we believe? What do we put into practice? So many people say, well, as long as you're sincere, as long as you love the Lord, those things don't matter, but they do. In fact, Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:16, take heed unto yourself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you shall both save yourself and those that hear you. The doctrine is important. If we don't have the right doctrine, then we're going the wrong direction. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10, Paul says that there were some who were lost and would perish because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. There is truth. There is right and wrong. There is good doctrine and false doctrine. And we've got to learn to distinguish between the two, because following the false doctrine can lead to our destruction, but giving heed to the true doctrine can give us our salvation. Let's sing 230, The Church is One Foundation.
The church is one foundation, is Jesus Christ the Lord. She is His new creation, by water and the Word. From heaven He came and sought her to be His holy bride. With His own blood He bought her, and for Him Christ He died. Elect from every nation, yet born of all the earth, her charter of salvation, one Lord, one faith, one birth, one holy name she blessed, one day, one holy food. the horn of song.
Our personal lives are involved. We talked about rewards this morning in Proverbs. We will be rewarded according to the works that we've done in the body. Holiness is an important part. We must be holy and spiritual in our lives. Romans 6:22 says, "But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life." That holiness will lead us to everlasting life. In Galatians 6:8, we're told that he that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. We've got to be holy. We've got to be spiritual and have a spiritual mind, and let that spiritual mind lead us to doing the right things and living a holy life. There's, again, a broad category that this encompasses. And there are many things within the idea of holiness that we don't have time to examine this morning. We do have one change in the schedule that you have. At this point, we're going to sing 248, "Take Time to Be Holy," verse 1 of that song.
Take time to be holy, speak up with thy Lord. Abide in Him always, and feed on His Word. Make friends of God's children, help those who are weak. Forgetting in nothing His blessing to see.
I had listed on there a song that I'm told y'all didn't know, so we decided to switch one to one we did know. Well, what about your words? What about your speech? The things that you say, can that affect your salvation? Well, Jesus certainly said that it could. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 37, He says, "For by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned." We need to think about the things that we speak. We talked about that in class this morning with the fool who just blurts out the first thing that comes to mind. Our words are important things. We'll either be justified or condemned based on the words we've spoken. Maybe we should think more about the things that we say. Let's sing verse 1 of number 11.
Angry words, oh, let them never from the tongue unbridled slip. May the hearts, let them both ever check them ere they call the lips. Love one another, the sinner's Savior. Children, obey the Father's last command. Love one another, the sinner's Savior. Children, obey the blessed command.
Ultimately, the greatest sacrifice that can be made, Jesus Himself said, "Greater love has no man than this, to lay down his life for his friends." We sang that song back at the beginning, "I gave my life for you. What have you given to me?" We need to think about that. Not only do we need to do all of these things we've mentioned, but we have to die to self and live for Christ all the way to the end. Not just for a while, not just halfway, but all the way. We've got to be willing to lose our life for Christ. Now, we may never be called on to physically die for Him, but I've often thought that actually living for Christ every day is more difficult than summoning up the courage one time to die for Him. We've got to summon up the courage every day to live for Him. I think some of us, we could muster up enough courage to do it one time, to suffer that martyr's death. But day after day after day, it kind of wears on us and we get tired of the fight. Mark chapter 8 and verse 35, Jesus says, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. For whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it." In Matthew 10:22, Jesus said, "You shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endures to the end shall be saved." See, we've got to make it all the way to the end. Doesn't matter if we live 80 years faithful to the Lord if we fall away before we cross the finish line. We've got to make it to the end. We've got to die to ourselves each and every day so that we can live for Him each and every day. Can He depend on you? Lance, think about that as we sing number 333, the first and third verses.
Jesus the Savior came down from above, came to bring mercy and love. Crucify Him, the mob joyfully cried, so He on Calvary died. While on the cross He prayed, "Father, forgive, for they know not what they do. For if He dies, that for Him we might live. Can He depend on you? Can He depend on you? His blessed will to do. Will you be crowned with the faithful and true? Can He depend on you? He is preparing in heaven a home for all His faithful and old. Are you preparing to stand by His side, or in that day be denied? Have you told others the story of love, showing them what they should do? These are the precepts that come from above. Can He depend on you? Can He depend on you? His blessed will to do. Will you be crowned with the faithful and true? Can He depend on you?"
Well, what about it? Can He depend on you? Have you done the things that we've discussed here? Have you taken those initial steps to salvation of hearing and believing, repenting, confessing Christ, and being baptized for the forgiveness of your sins? Have you done those things to become a child of God? If not, you need to do that today. If you're here and you've done those things, though, and you are a Christian, you've been saved, are you doing what's necessary to maintain your salvation, we might say? Are you keeping on keeping on? Are you continuing to grow and develop in these areas? Are you living a holy life? Are you serving and obeying God? Can He depend on you? If not, you need to correct that. Thing is, sometimes we slowly drift away, and before we know it, we may be lost. You know, every year there are those who are out in the woods are lost. Now, I dare say that probably none of them, certainly a very tiny fraction of 1% of those people who become lost, set out to go out in the woods and get lost. That wasn't their plan. But they walked out there and wandered off the trail and couldn't find where they needed to be. Sometimes we do that as Christians. We wander off the path, and before we know it, we're lost. We need to come back to Christ. If you're here this morning and need to respond to the invitation, please do so as we stand and sing number 214.